We want to continue our lesson, but I thought the best thing to do would be just to shift gears and do a new outline and try to pick up pretty much where I left off last time in the lesson. Let's do a real quick review just to kind of bring ourselves up to speed so we all are together. We're studying the book of Daniel chapter 9. If you have not been with us through all the rest of the book of Daniel, you can go back and catch that online. All these lessons are offered on our website, but we're now into the prophecy of the 70 weeks. And the best way I can come to understand these 70 weeks is there's 70 groups of 7 years. They equal 490 years. So if you can imagine God having a stopwatch in heaven, now, of course, He doesn't have a stopwatch in heaven. But if God had a stopwatch in heaven and He said, okay, Israel, I'm going to put 490 years on your stopwatch that I control. And when those 490 years tick off of this stopwatch, the kingdom will be here. I'll be finished with my work on earth and we'll have the kingdom. The first 7 weeks or the first 49 years, he says, is when Jerusalem's streets and wall are going to be rebuilt. And it took about 49 years to get that done. That's what the books of Nehemiah and Ezra are about. And then the next 62 weeks, which brings us to a grand total, of course, of 69 weeks, but the 62 weeks is 434 years, is between Jerusalem being rebuilt and Jesus being crucified, the Messiah being cut off, as Daniel said. And so that total time, as I said, is 69 weeks or 483 years. Now, simple arithmetic will then reveal that 490 minus 483 equals 7. You have 7 years left on the stopwatch. That is a week. That's one of those weeks, and that's why that 7 years is called Daniel's 70th week. And that is the period of time that we're focusing on right now. Now, it's like God in heaven holding the stopwatch. When the 483 years were completed, He stopped the stopwatch. Jesus is crucified. I kept saying in the lesson, 27 years later, it's actually 37 years later, 37 years later after Jesus is crucified, if He was crucified in 33 AD, Jerusalem is leveled. The Jews are scattered out into the world. The Bible says it like four winds into the four corners. And for almost 2,000 years, were lost as a people. But the miracle of the Jewish people is that they were never assimilated. There is still a Jewish ethnicity. There are still people who have Jewish history, who have a connection all the way back to Abraham, and they have survived. And then in the mid-20th century, a movement that had been building for decades culminated with the reestablishment of the nation of Israel in 1948, and the Jews had been regathering from all over the world, which I believe is a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies that God would scatter His people into all the nations, but then He would call them back out right before the end of time as we know it. I think we've been witnessing that. Now, a lot of people are asking, well, Dan, what about modern Israel? Are they all the final last days Israel? I don't know. I can't tell you that. I don't know how many of Israel that are in Israel today are the true descendants of Abraham that God is going to fulfill His promises to. But I do know that we're watching prophecy unfold. I don't know what this Palestinian Hamas outrage is prophetically. Some are trying to connect it. Maybe they're correct. I don't know. I think it's part of the birth pangs that Jesus talks about in Matthew 24. Could it be the launching of the last great war and we're right on the precipice of World War III? Maybe. I don't know. I don't have any idea. It all depends on how close we are to the end. Where are we on God's prophetic timetable? So we don't know, but we do know this, that for some 2,000 years, the Jews disappeared basically from history. During that period of time, God took that as a great gap and created something among the Gentiles, the non-Jewish world that we call the church. And so that is the church age. So during that gap, There is the church age. We talked all about that in the last lesson. That is the mystery that the Old Testament prophets couldn't see. They didn't understand. And Paul says, God has given me the privilege of unveiling what that mystery is. Christ and the Gentiles. So that's our time. But there's still this one last week, this one last 7 years left on the stopwatch for Israel, and that's what we're now studying, because this is what we call the Great Tribulation. Now, there are many who mistakenly believe that the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD was the Great Tribulation. Well, I have no doubt that it was a time of horrible tribulation for those who were living in Jerusalem, but that was not the Great Tribulation. Could it have been kind of a precursor? Well, of course. But it was not the Great Tribulation as the Bible refers to it. Now, Jerusalem, of course, was destroyed after it was rebuilt by Ezra and Nehemiah and their people. 70 AD, the Roman general Titus comes in and destroys it, and Jesus had prophesied that that very thing would happen, that not one stone would be left upon the other with the temple. That's exactly what happened. And then the disciples, who were very concerned, said, well, Lord, when is this going to happen? They were very troubled, just like we would be troubled if someone gave a prophecy that Washington, D.C. or Oklahoma City is going to be leveled and not one stone would be left upon another. You'd say, well, my goodness, when's that going to happen? But then they also asked Jesus a second question, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And many people believe that those are one question, that they're the same. Jerusalem being destroyed and Christ coming are all the same. Well, obviously they aren't. Those are two questions and they get two answers. So Jesus then proceeds to tell the disciples what it would be like in the days leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened in 70 AD, about 37 years later. But then he also talks about what it will be like when he returns and it's the end of the age. Well, that's a different time. And so we're in the midst of then this great church age where question two is coming into fulfillment. The answer to question two, the coming of Jesus and the end of the age. And what is the age? Well, the Bible calls it the times of the Gentiles. So in one of the handouts that I gave you a few weeks ago, there were a number of charts. And this is one of the charts that is on that handout. And this is a breakdown then of what I'm talking about. So just kind of in review, you have the first 7 weeks or the first 49 years, then you have the second group of 62. And by the way, the reason they're broken up that way is that's how God gave it to Daniel. So he broke them up into these groupings, 7 years, 49 years, and then 434 years. And of course, you do the math, that's 483. But then you've got the times of the Gentiles right here in the middle. This is that prophetic gap that the Old Testament prophets couldn't get. They didn't understand. And Paul then comes along and says, it's the mystery of the church. This is the great mystery. And Paul reveals that mystery. That's what Paul's ministry was primarily about, to establish the Gentile church. Now, this doesn't mean that Jews cannot be saved. We all probably know or know of some Messianic Jews. Well, Jews come to Jesus. Remember that any Jew who will ever be saved will come the same way we do. God's plan of redemption has always been the same. In the Old Testament, it was belief in the sacrifice that would ultimately be fulfilled by the Messiah. The book of Hebrews tells us the blood of bulls and goats could never forgive man's sins. It just put off the punishment. And so the Old Testament believers were saved like on credit. And then Jesus comes and pays the credit off. And he is the ransom for sinners. And so all of those in the Old Testament came by the same blood. And then after the cross, we come by the blood of Jesus. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Gentile or a Jew, whether it's the New Testament or the Old Testament, it's all by the blood of the sacrifice. And the sacrifice is not the animals, it's Christ. And this is why it was so tragic that the Jews, by and large, rejected their Messiah, and why God responded to them so dramatically and said, okay, fine, then I'm going to scatter you out for a couple of millennia, which is exactly what has happened. So there's the great gap. And then, of course, you have the last 7 years. Now, remember, these are lunar years. The reason being is that's 360 days per year, not 365.25, because remember, we have a leap year every 4 years. But the Jews used the lunar year, and when you're figuring the days, if you use the 365.25 days per year, you come up with the wrong numbers a little bit. But if you use the 360 days, the prophecy just fits exactly into everything that God said would happen. It's those years, 483, from the time the rebuilding of Jerusalem started until Jesus is crucified. You multiply those 483 years times 360, and it's exactly that many years when Jesus, that many days when Jesus offers himself to the Jews on what we call Palm Sunday. So God did it exactly like he said he was going to do it, which of course would give me the confidence that he's going to do everything else exactly like he said it, right? So here's this 70th week. Now this is what we're focused on right now. Now next week, we're going to talk about the rapture. So you notice right there, the rapture is pointing back because that's the end of the church age. Now I know that there's great debate among many Christians about how that's going to work. Some believe the rapture is not going to be. That's just the second coming of Christ. Others believe the rapture is in the middle of the Great Tribulation. I believe that the rapture is at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, and I'm going to give you reasons why. And it has nothing to do with we're too good to suffer. So forget that. For those who accuse premillennialists like myself of being escapists, that's not correct. It's not correct in my case. So we're going to talk about the rapture in the next lesson. But we're dealing with the 70th week right now, those last 7 years. And then, of course, at the very end of that 7 years is when Jesus returns and what we typically all refer to as the second coming of Christ. First coming, Bethlehem. Second coming, he comes in the clouds, right? So this is kind of the prophetic timeline. And this is not something we've made up. C.I. Schofield, for those who are very critical of C.I. Schofield, who has kind of been called the father of modern premillennialism, didn't come up with this. This is right in the book of Daniel. Now, what is not in the book of Daniel real clearly is that gap, the times of the Gentiles, well, because that was a mystery, see? God didn't give that to the Old Testament prophets. He tells that to Paul later. But this is the book of Daniel. I mean, I don't see any other way to understand Daniel chapter 9 but this way. And in this way, everything fits. So for my friends, and I do mean friends, who are post-millennialists, we can debate all day long, but I just do not see how you can fit the book of Daniel into a post-millennial view. It has to work this way. So we're looking then at this part of that chart in this lesson here, and I've chewed up way too much time. So this is another chart that I gave you that kind of expands that week. So if you look right here, the 3.5 years and the 3.5 years, that is, of course, 7 years. And that is this last week. We often call it the Great Tribulation. Now, there's a reason why we call it the Great Tribulation, and it's using the words of Jesus. But the actual right name for it is the time of God's wrath. God pours out his wrath on the earth, and it will last for 7 years. And it's during this period of time that I believe God is going to fulfill his promises to the seed of Abraham and bring the Jews back around. This is why they've been regathered in our era. And God's going to deal with them. He's not through with them. And we actually had a whole lesson on that a number of weeks ago. We looked at Romans chapter 11. God is obviously not finished with the Jewish people. We're talking about the direct descendants of Abraham. We're not talking about spiritual descendants. We're talking about literal descendants. Now back to Daniel 9. Daniel 9, verse 26, the end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war, desolations are determined. He's talking there about the Great Tribulation. Then he, that's a reference to the beast or the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Okay, now that is that 7 years. See, it's that 70th week. So don't get in your minds there a 7 day week. We're talking about a 7 year. It's the Hebrew word heptad, and it means a group of seven. So he's going to make a covenant with the Jews, because remember, all of this is about Daniel's people. And remember, who are Daniel's people? They're the Jews. This is all about Daniel's holy city. Well, what would have been Daniel's holy city? Jerusalem. So that's what all this prophecy is about. None of this prophecy involves the church. That's the mystery, that gap period of time. So this is all about Israel. So he's going to make a covenant that's going to end up being a 7-year covenant. Now, I don't know that he's going to say it's a 7-year covenant, because I'm not sure they might want to sign that if it's going to just only last 7 years, but that's how long it's going to last. And at the end of that, the Lord's going to return. But in the middle of the week, after 3.5 years, he will bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Whoa, stop the press. What does that mean? Well, that means that the Jews, under a covenant or a treaty of peace, have apparently rebuilt the temple and are offering sacrifices just as they did in the Old Testament with the Levitical priesthood. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Now, that's a very difficult way of saying the abomination of desolation, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. So this tribulation, this 7-year treaty, this tribulation will be the worst time in the history of the earth and of mankind. And had God not limited its duration, no one would survive it. You say, well, now, Dan, that all sounds wonderful, but that's just kind of your opinion. Well, actually, that's not my opinion. Let me show you what the Bible says to confirm this. Look at Matthew 24, verses 21 through 22. For then will be great tribulation. That's where we actually get the title, Great Tribulation. It's kind of interesting in the Greek language, the way that reads is the tribulation, comma, the great one. Now, there's a reason why that's important to remember. We all go through trials and tribulations. If you ask the Christians of the latter part of the first century and the second and the third century, they'll tell you being fed to lions was a tribulation, and it was a great one. Okay, so there are Christians that have gone through horrible times, but this is the worst tribulation in all history. Just like Hitler was an Antichrist, but he wasn't the Antichrist, right? Way back in history, a man named Antiochus Epiphanes that we've talked about before, a Syrian king, was an Antichrist, but he wasn't the Antichrist. Many tribulations, but there is the great tribulation, or the tribulation, the great one. Now, Jesus goes on to say, such has not been since the beginning of the world unto this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, let's stop there for a moment. Jesus says that this time will be the worst time history's ever seen. Do you believe that the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD would qualify as the worst thing the world's ever seen? No. Well, that's not the worst thing the world has ever seen. I would argue that the Nazi Holocaust for the Jews was worse than the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So Jesus says this time that I'm talking about here is going to be the worst time the world will ever see. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, now that's a reference to the Jews. They are God's elect nation. There's no denying that in Scripture. Those days will be shortened. So notice Jesus says if we just let this thing go, eventually man would just snuff himself out. Man's so wicked. The beast would kill everybody, and then anybody that's left that's not Jewish, they'd kill him, and then they'd kill each other. I mean, nobody would survive. So we've limited it to how long? Well, to 1 week, to 7 years. Again, that's not my opinion. That's not only Jesus' opinion, but it's what Daniel tells us. Now listen to Jeremiah as he talks about this same period of time. He says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, but he will be saved out of it. Now remember, Jacob had been dead many centuries when Jeremiah wrote the 30th chapter of what becomes the book of Jeremiah. So he's obviously not referring here to the man Jacob. He's referring to Jacob's descendants. And remember, what was Jacob's name changed to? Israel. So what he's saying here is this is the time of Israel's trouble, but Israel will be saved out of it. Meaning, many Jews will come to faith in Christ, and they will survive this worst time that the world's ever seen. But notice what Jeremiah says. There's none like this time. This is the worst time. Well, that's what Jesus said. So this is why I'm saying this 7-year period of time is just the worst thing that the world's ever going to see. And then Isaiah says to the Jews, Come, my people, enter your chambers, shut your doors behind you, hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. Now, if you are familiar at all with the book of Revelation, isn't that a pretty good explanation of what the book of Revelation goes into detail describing? How these four horses ride out across history and their war and famine and bloodshed and deception. And then all of these wrath judgments fall on the earth, and God commands these angels to poison a third part of the fresh water, and all these horrible cataclysmic judgments that really are reminiscent of the 10 judgments on Egypt. If you we call them the 10 plagues, but they were miracles. Well, the judgments during the Great Tribulation, according to the book of Revelation, are a lot like the judgments that Egypt experienced during that time when God was forcing Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. And by the way, it's kind of interesting, just to kind of as a side note, but we'll come back to this during the rapture, the Jews lived at a place called Goshen. You remember the story? They lived in the land of Goshen. And the Bible is very specific that none of the plagues happened there. Isn't that kind of interesting? God is pouring out his wrath on the unbelieving Egyptians, but the believing did not have that wrath fall on them. Therefore, there is a principle that when God pours out his wrath, now we're not talking about trials and tribulations, we're talking about God's wrath. When God pours out his wrath, he doesn't pour that on his people. Trials, tribulations, oh, we have our fair share of those. The Bible even says, Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. But that's not the wrath of God. The wrath of God is the direct, supernatural response of God to the wickedness of man. Now, God disciplines us. The book of Hebrews chapter 12 says that if you're God's child, he'll take you to the woodshed and wear you out. Okay, that is biblical. But the discipline of God is not the wrath of God. Does everybody get that? There's a big, big difference in that, and so we need to understand it. So then Isaiah is talking about when the wrath of God is poured out, and that's what you'll read in the book of Revelation. Number two on the outline, the 7 years are then divided into 2 3.5-year periods, with the second 3.5-year period being the worst. Now you say, well, Dan, once again, you and C.I. Schofield have dreamed that up. No, actually, we have not. Listen to what the Bible says. Let's begin with Revelation 12:12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now, most people believe that that happens at the middle point. The devil right now has access to heaven. We see that in the book of Job. But in the middle of the great tribulation, Satan's going to be barred from heaven. Now, it's very strange for Christians to think of the devil being in heaven, because they think, well, no sin can be in heaven. Oh, yes, it can. Lucifer led a rebellion against God in heaven and convinced a third of the angels to side with him. That's sin, and that was in heaven. So God allows Lucifer access to heaven today. But in the middle of the great tribulation, God's going to say, that's it. You can no longer come before me to accuse my children. And when the devil is barred from heaven, he realizes then, I've got a short time. I only have 3.5 years. Now, something else just to put away and tuck away in your head, the devil cannot tell the future. He is a fallen angel, not a fallen God. And I don't believe the devil knows when things are going to happen. I think he knows what's going to happen, because he can read God's word and understand it better than we do. But he doesn't know when. Jesus says, no one knows but the Father, and he has not revealed that to anyone else other than, of course, the Godhead, right? So the devil doesn't know when these things are going to happen. He just knows what. This is why I think, now this is a Dan Fisher opinion, that he keeps testing the waters to see if it's time for his Antichrist, his man. And that's why I think you can see through history perfect candidates for the Antichrist, and yet they didn't turn out to be the, just a Antichrist. There, John says in his writings, there are many antichrists. Anybody that's against Jesus is an antichrist. But there is the Antichrist. That is the man of the devil. And then once it's time for him, the Bible says Satan gives all of his power to the, so this man will be incredibly demonically energized. Okay, so this is what's going on there. So let's look at Daniel 27. The beast is going to make this treaty with, we'd assume, the Jews, but in the middle of the week, in the middle of the week, notice C.I. Scofield didn't say that, nor did Dan Fisher, other than I'm repeating it, in the middle of the week. Well, what is the middle of seven? 3.5. It's as simple as that. So it's in the middle of that week. Now, in Scripture, you'll find these two halves described like this: time, times, and a half time. Now, I'm not going to read all these passages, but Daniel chapter 7, verse 25 calls it that right there at the end of the verse: a time and a times and a half time. You'll find the same thing in chapter 12, verse 7. Once again, time, times, and a half time. Time being a year, times being two more years, and a half time meaning half a year. This is how the Bible describes it. You'll find it in Daniel 12, 14. Excuse me, I said Daniel, 12:7 and 12:14 are Revelation. I apologize, I did not write Revelation there, so let me retract. That's Revelation 12:7 and Revelation 12:14. Those are time, times, and a half time, a year, 2 years and a half, which makes 3.5 years. You'll also see 3.5 years referred to as 1,260 days. Now remember, we're referring to a lunar year of a 360-day year. You'll find that in Revelation 11:3. You'll also find it in Revelation 12:6. Once again, you have 1,260 days. So that is 3.5 years using a lunar year. So once again, we know that the Great Tribulation is in two halves. The first 3.5 years, the second 3.5 years. Then it's also referred to as 42 months. And we all know this instinctively that, you know, 3.5 years is 42 months, or it's using a lunar year, 1,260 days. But the Bible uses all of these phrases to refer to it. So in Revelation 11:2, you have it called 42 months. Revelation 13:5, once again, 42 months. So over and over in Scripture, not Dan Fisher, not C.I. Scofield, and I just keep mentioning C.I. Scofield because so many that don't agree with premillennial positions blame all of it on C.I. Scofield and the Scofield Bible, because the Scofield Bible has a lot of study notes and it promotes the dispensational premillennial point of view. Well, but C.I. Scofield didn't come up with this dividing the Great Tribulation into 2 3.5 periods of time. The Bible is. So I just wanted you to see how these 2 3.5 year periods of time work out. So here we are back to that. Now in Daniel 12:11, it says, from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So there's a few extra days thrown in because remember that there are other events that happen as these all begin to transpire and wrap up. So Jesus is cut off, but it's actually 37 years later that Jerusalem's destroyed. So God has timelines, but that doesn't mean that there aren't some intermediate things that are happening as well. Look at Matthew 24:15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. So this phrase, abomination of desolation, comes out of Daniel 12. Now, it's not only in Daniel 12, but that's what it is. It's when the beast, who made a 7-year treaty with the Jews, in the middle of that treaty, breaks it. And how does he break it? Well, he goes into the temple that they have rebuilt, and he demands that he be worshipped as God. Now, how do we know that? Well, Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, that's the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So what is it? What is the abomination of desolation that Jesus spoke about that he said, if you want to know, go read the book of Daniel? Well, it's when the Antichrist, halfway into the Great Tribulation, which is 7 years in length, the first half is done, he goes into the temple and declares, I'm God, worship me. Well, the minute he does that, the Jews say, well, we can't worship in here. The temple has been desecrated. And so they have to abandon it, which means makes it desolate. So it's abominable and it makes it desolate, thus abomination of desolation. Does that make sense to everyone? So that's what all of this is. And when you really drill down, it's not that difficult to understand. So the Antichrist goes into the temple and demands to be worshipped. And that then begins the last half of the 7 years. And I will agree, it's the worst half. The first half seems to be fairly peaceful. But boy, that last half is going to be that terrible time that Jesus talked about. So the Bible then tells us that God did not appoint us to wrath. So what does that mean? You'll find that in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to wrath. And then in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. So you remember I said a while ago that when God was judging Egypt, he didn't pour out the plagues on Goshen where the Jews lived. Well, this is the principle that God teaches in the book of 1 Thessalonians, that God does not pour his wrath on his children. Judgment, discipline, yes. Wrath, no. Those are two different things. In fact, hell and the lake of fire are referred to as the wrath of God. Christians don't go there. If anybody ever tells you go to hell, say, I can't, I'm a Christian. But maybe you could, okay? So it's kind of like that. Christians can't go to hell. There would be no Christians in hell. Christians do not experience the wrath of God. So then what happens is premillennialists believe that the whole 7 years is the wrath of God. And for that 7 years, that last week that is dedicated, remember, who did God tell Daniel those 490 years are for? His people. Who are his people? The Jews. Your city. What is your holy city? Jerusalem. All 490. Well, the last seven right here, this great tribulation, is part of the 490. We're not Jews. We're not Israel. So in my understanding, the church will need to be taken out of the way so that God can then work with Israel again. I mean, it just makes total sense to me. So I believe that the rapture occurs there. Now, there are others who believe that the rapture occurs at the middle point. Well, we're not going to go to Fifth City over it. If you want to believe that the church stays here through the first half of the Great Tribulation, okay, fine. I don't know that that violates any passage of Scripture. To me, though, it violates the purpose of the last seven of the 490 years. Because now you've got the Christians living in a period of time that God said was dedicated to Daniel's people. Does that make sense to everybody? So the rapture, I believe there's only two options, either at the beginning of the 7 years or at the middle point of the 7 years. And again, it doesn't destroy my faith if it's in the middle. I mean, that's okay. But this is what we're going to talk about the next time, because we're going to talk about the rapture. Now, I know Daniel doesn't talk about the rapture. Now, there's a reason, because Daniel didn't know about the church. Well, we're going to talk about what will end the church age? Because notice we're at the present age right now, to the left of the chart. We're there now. But then something I believe cataclysmic is going to have to happen to cause this last week of Daniel chapter 9, the last seven of the 490 years, which are all dedicated to the Jews, there's got to be something that happens that triggers the beginning of that. Now, I think that is the rapture of the church. Now, if you believe it's in the middle, that's fine. We're not going to fight over it. But I believe it's the rapture that triggers the beginning of this very last week, which is 7 years in length, and we've already seen is divided into two halves. Okay? And so most people say, well, that's the wrath part. And therefore, they believe in a pre-wrath rapture, thus it's in the middle. Okay, fine. I see the whole thing as the wrath of God. But I don't believe it's a violation of Scripture if you believe the rapture happens in the middle. I just don't think it fits all of the types and everything that God is doing with these 490 years for the church to be playing a major role in the first half of the last week of the 70 weeks or the last seven of the 490 years. Everybody following me on that? I know that throwing around a lot of numbers and all. So this is why some believe the rapture's in the middle. So what we'll do the next time is we'll just focus in on the rapture. And I'll tell you why, number one, I believe in the rapture, and then we'll look at it happening at the beginning of the Great Tribulation. So that gets us to the end of this lesson. So we got her done, all right? So you're done with that outline. So if you put it in a notebook, put it in there. And we're going to have a new outline for you next time, and the next lesson will be about the rapture of the church, all right? Okay, God bless you guys. It's a pleasure to teach you, and I look forward to the next time. You're dismissed.